First Kings chapter 21, verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick the blood even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in this city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field, the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days, and I will bring the evil upon his house. Amen. And God will seal with his own divine approval this reading from his very own infallible book. I have a very solemn and heart-searching subject this evening. I want to address you upon God's judgment on the nation. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, we have this word concerning Ahab. In verse 29 of 1 Kings 16, we read, And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ahbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he raised up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel, the Bethlehemite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Biron, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Zegub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. No history of the northern kingdom of Israel was more dark and damning than in the days of Ahab. Religious apostasy, sponsored by the royal house of Ahab and the wicked harlot Jezebel, that apostasy destroyed the land. Judgment was bound to come, and punishment was bound to fall. Now, there are some things that we need to remember, and we find them highlighted in this portion of Scripture. In the reign and the ruin and the retribution that came to Israel in the days of Ahab. First of all, God's instrument of punishment is clearly identified. God does not conceal his attitude to sin, or his attitude to wickedness, or his attitude to apostasy. It is as clear as the midday sun that God will punish sin. God will punish sin in the individual. God will punish sin in the home. God will punish sin in the business. God will punish sin in the city and in the rural localities. And God will punish sin in the nation. And God will punish sin in the royal house. And God will punish sin in the parliament and where the affairs of the nation are settled and discussed. God will punish sin. The instrument of punishment is always identified. God has said he cannot and will not tolerate sin. He cannot and will not condone sin. He cannot and will not close his eye to sin. Sin will be exposed. Sin will be destroyed by the punishment of God. And so it happened in the days of Ahab. There is no hiding place for sin. You may have public inquiries. You may have spin doctors galore. You may have pressures here and pressures there. You may have a campaign of propaganda to conceal what the truth is. But the truth will come out. Be sure your sin will find you out. That doesn't say be sure your sin will be found out, although that's true. But it's a bigger thing than that. The very sins themselves are going to rise up as the most fierce accusers of those who have committed them. The very iniquities themselves will be like private detectives hauling the victim out into the open, putting the searchlight of divine truth into the situation and showing up the hideousness and the wickedness and the devilry and diabolical instruments are abroad today to destroy our people. Destruction comes from sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we can see death on every hand today. I tremble when I listen to the news in the morning. I tremble when I open the newspaper. The wickedness of people. The type of sin that is common today. The very sins that smell of the depths and stench of the devil are now treated as great jokes. And holy things are made unholy. And unholy things are made holy by an ungodly age. And righteousness is called evil, and evil is called righteousness. But you remember this tonight, as in the days of Ahab, God's instrument of punishment will be identified. And God called a man by the name of Elijah. A man of prayer who closed the heavens for 3.5 years. A man who raised the dead, the widow's son. The man who saw the priests of the apostasy punished and severely thinned in their numbers. God called him to tell Ahab to his face, and to tell the nation to their face that God's instrument of punishment was identified. And it was capital punishment. It was death, disaster, desolation, and damnation. Secondly, if you read this history, you'll find God's mode of punishment is classified. God can punish sinners by whatever method he chooses so to do. Because God is a sinless God. There is no spot on his integrity or no challenge to his purity. And if God wants to damn a nation in a particular way, he can do it. If God wants to destroy a nation a particular way, he can do it. If God wants to take swift judgment on iniquity, he can do it. If God wants to give time for the nation to repent, he can do it. He can even stop immediate judgment on Ahab because of the grace of his heart and the kindness of the greatness of his being, because he's a merciful God. None can stop God. His decision is his decision alone. And he can bring out of his armory of punishment weapons of his own. This is a terrifying subject. To think what God can do in the sphere of punishment. We've only to read the history of the nation. We've only to read the history of peoples who departed from God to see how swift and how terrible and how awful was the reaping. Sow to the flesh, and of the flesh you will reap corruption. The modes of God's judgment will be publicly demonstrated when God takes the whip of his wrath to chastise the nation. And our nation is headed for chastisement. It is headed for punishment. It is headed for judgment. God decreed that our first parents should be excluded from the Garden of Eden, and they were. God said of Lot's wife, she'll be turned into a pillar of salt, and she was. God said that he would destroy certain houses of people in the Old Testament with the scourge of leprosy, and they were destroyed. God said he would pull down the machinations and power of great nations who ruled the world, and they were pulled down. Whereas the Babylonian nation today is forgotten. Whereas the empire of the Medes and Persians is forgotten. Whereas the old Greek monarchy and its empire forgotten. Whereas the empire of the imperial Caesars forgotten. Why? Because God decreed he would wipe them from the face of the earth. And God said, I will be like a woman who takes a tarnished vessel and cleans it. And then I will take my wiper and I will wipe that pot clean. And that's what I will do. I will institute a punishment that ends in the total overthrow and the total annihilation of the evil that has cursed the nation. God's punishment is classified in its mode. I don't know what punishments our nation are going to have to face if they continue on the downward path that they're treading so quickly. I know as far as ordinary people are concerned, there is no faith in this government. There's no faith in this prime minister. There's no faith in this parliament. There's no faith in the royal house. There's no faith in the people that we should have faith in. Corruption has done its deadly work. The worm of corruption has bitten into the society politic, and we're seeing the harvest coming. We would be blind if we didn't see the sad shadow of a terrible harvest of punishment. Thirdly, God's demand of punishment is justified. God would cease to be God if he did not honor his law and insist that holiness be vindicated. God will not allow his laws to be jeopardized. God will not allow his laws to be destroyed. God will not allow his commandments to be wiped out. God will not allow evil men to seek to usurp the throne of the Most High and the kingdom of the only true God in all the earth. God will always be just in his punishment. God will always be in keeping with his laws in the punishment he pours out. But God will punish. And punishment is certain. And punishment is sure. And you've only to turn to chapter 22. And look with me at chapter 22 of 1 Kings. And you will find there in verse 15 these words. And it says that this man, this king, Ahab thought he would disguise himself. He thought he would find a way whereby he would miss the judgment of God. So this man was prepared to seek a crooked lie in order to escape the due deserts of his evil living. God's demand of punishment will be justified. God's strategy of punishment will be magnified. You see, the king wore his royal robes and sinned in them. But then he thought he would take off his royal robes and he would go to war as an ordinary foot soldier. And he would escape. And he said to the foolish King Jehoshaphat, he says, you put on your royal robes. I'm going to go disguised to the battle. And like a fool, the godly King Jehoshaphat put on his royal robes and he was nearly killed. But he cried unto the Lord and the Lord delivered him. But here out in the battlefield is the king. He's disguised. There's no crown in his head. No mark in his chariot. No symbol that he is the king. And he thinks he will escape the judgment of God. How sinners and nations and people seek to escape from the truth that God will punish sin. But God will punish him. And he has one arrow left in his quiver. And the battle is drawing near to the closing. And that man takes out his arrow from his quiver and he fixes it to the string of the bow. And he says, where will I fire this arrow? Will I fire it there? Will I fire it there? Will I fire it there? And then he said, no, I'm going to fire that arrow right up into the air. Where it lands is not my business. What judgment it executeth is not my business. It is a bow drawn at a venture. Who can tie up that bow and arrow with this disguised king out in the battle mid thousands of other foot soldiers? Who would say that that arrow would reach Ahab? Who would say that that arrow would reach Ahab at the joints of his armor where it could enter Ahab's body and kill him? Seems a far cry of impossibility, but there is no impossibles with God. God has always a bowman. God has always an arrow. God has always a bow at a venture. And the sinner will be found out, and the nation in its sins will perish for its sins. Ahab received his mortal wound in the battle, notwithstanding all the efforts he took to save himself from the judgment. And please notice, as we look at this matter, that God's hand found him out. It didn't matter how he was disguised, or who were with him, or where he hid in the crowd. The Syrian that shot that little arrow didn't think that he was in the midst of God's eternal will and God's eternal purpose. When he drew the bow, he didn't know that the hand of Jehovah God was upon him. When he fired that arrow in a certain direction, he didn't know that from all eternity, God had decreed it would go in a certain way, and it would kill a certain person. No. He was ignorant of what he was doing. But the all-powerful wisdom of a God that knows everything was directing the operation. And so he drew his bow at a venture, and aiming at particularly at no man, yet it found the man that God had said the dogs would lick his blood that very night in Jezreel. This arrow hit the right person. And God's judgment will deal with the right person. And God's judgment on this nation will deal with the sore and cancer that's in this nation at the right place and where it is. There can be no escape from the judgments of God. The man was marked for destruction. And no power in heaven, earth, and sky could commit or allow, permit or allow Ahab to go home alive. He was going to die. Because God had passed the death sentence upon him. Please notice that it not only hit the right person, but it hit the right place. There's not many joints in the harness and armor of Ahab, but God knew every one of them. And God knew the joint that was wide enough to allow the point of that arrow to get through the joints into the body of the sinful Ahab. And he not that this arrow not only hit the right person, but it struck the right place. There is no armor that any sinner can cast or manufacture that can keep out the weapon of God's judgment. God has written upon his arrows the names of evil men and evil women and evil governments and evil kings and queens and politicians. And those arrows sooner or later will meet their target. For God will bring his righteous judgments to pass. God is still on the throne, and he remembers his own. He remembers his own son, and how his son has been derided. He remembers his own commandments, and how those commandments have been broken. He remembers all the goodness and the mercy that is put upon our nation. And it has been defied and ridiculed. And what ungrateful wretches the nations of the world are. He knows it all. And I say to you tonight, that at the end of the day, we see Ahab, and he is bleeding. And he needs to bleed. For if Ahab had not bled, the word of God from the lips of Elijah could not have been fulfilled. He had to bleed, and the chariot had to be filled with blood. And then when the man washed out the chariot, the dogs had to lick the blood, because God had tied himself to the truthfulness of Elijah's word. And Elijah didn't speak that word out of his own heart. He spoke that word because it was dictated to him by the God of heaven to speak it. That's why as a servant of Christ, I need to speak what God has given me. It's not my business to argue with God about my message. It is my business to stand up and declare it without fear or favor. And that is what happened. God had not forgotten that there would have been no Ahab if there hadn't been a wicked Jezebel. Ahab was a villain, but he was a villainous toad. But the brains behind him in sin was Jezebel. And what a wicked woman she was. There was no woman ever wrought more havoc in Israel than Jezebel. And in fact, the great church of the Antichrist, the Church of Rome, the Holy Spirit has taken the name of Jezebel and put it as a label upon that church. Because that is the greatest condemnation that could be, an indictment that could be placed against any church or any organization. A Jezebel organization. A Jezebel church. Finally, I want to say tonight that God's climaxing of punishment is always mystified. You see, the prophet Elijah prophesied a climax. Turn with me to the 21st chapter. And at the verse 19, and it says, "Thou shalt speak unto him, Elijah, and thou shalt say, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." And then he went on to say, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Joint punishment. And it came to pass. Turn to the next chapter. Chapter 22. And in chapter 22 and at verse 35. And the battle increased that day. And the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his own country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up the blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. The truth of the prophecy of God revealed itself. And when you turn into the second book of Kings, you have the story of the end of Jezebel. And everything that was said about Jezebel, that the dogs would eat her, all took place. Because God's truth is unchangeable and unchanging. And God's punishments are certain and sure. You say to me tonight, preacher, you preach a sad, you preach a solemn, you paint a terrible picture. Yes, I do. But it's not solemn enough. No words of any preacher could make it as solemn as it ought to be made. No words of any preacher could make it as horrible as it is. No words of any preacher could paint the right picture of sin and wickedness and apostasy in spirit. But let me say to you tonight in this meeting, God is still a merciful God. That's the amazing thing. And because Ahab, when this judgment was first pronounced, because Ahab lay in sackcloth and in ashes, God spared him from seeing the fullness of the wrath that was going to come upon his kingdom. There is another man in the Bible called Manasseh. Manasseh was more wicked even than Ahab. Manasseh, who was king of Judah. And he was taken from his palace, and he was taken to imprisonment in Babylon. And one would have thought that was the end of Manasseh. But then Manasseh cried in the darkness of the cell, in the darkness of his imprisonment, he cried to God for mercy. And God heard him. And God released him from the dungeon and sent him back to occupy his throne. The greatest miracle of conversion in the Bible in the Old Testament is the conversion of Manasseh. There is wrath with God, but we can still pray, in wrath, remember mercy. Let me finish this sermon by saying a word to every sinner. Everything I have said about the national situation and sin is true of you as an individual. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Die it must and die it will. But there's repentance with God. There's a place, I know a place, where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted. Blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Oh, may God bring you, sinner, to the cross tonight. May you kneel at the cross. May you ask God for pardon. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. May it be so, for Jesus' sake.